Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Doug. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Doug.
I want to make this as brief as possible, but
sure.
There's several points that I would like to get across. I'm 62 years old, Vietnam vet. My experience with the church when I was a child was just so I could play. I was baptized in the Baptist church, and I only did that because I wanted to play on their baseball team. Went to Vietnam a few years later, and when I came over to Vietnam, I knew there was no God. A couple of years goes by, I had a little experience on a mountain in Colorado and came down with the idea in mind that there was a God and that Jesus had something to do with it. Next thing I know, I'm being a couple of Mormon missionaries come visit me, and they talked me into this Mormon thing. And so I was baptized again, this time by them, and you know, I believed the story about Jesus and everything, but I didn't know much about this Mormon thing. And one of the things that they suggested for me to do was to pray about the truth of this matter with, you know, good intentions, and truth would be revealed to me. Well, I had been reading the Bible some, but I hadn't read all that much of it. But as I was reading the Book of Mormon, I encountered some passages that were familiar to me. And I thought, wait a minute, I've read this before. Now, my question is, how is it that there were passages in the Book of Mormon of several chapters, word for word, identical to passages in the Book of Isaiah?
Yeah, well, I can answer that question. And it's probably the greatest crack in the credibility of the Book of Mormon. It is that whole sections, as you have already discerned, were derived directly from the King James Version of the Bible. And that despite the fact that according to Mormon chronology, the Book of Mormon predates the King James Version by more than 1,000 years, by more than a millennium. And that is, I guess, one more reason that Mormons accept the Book of Mormon based on a burning in the bosom as opposed to accepting it on the basis of history and evidence. I want to go right back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Marty, listening in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Marty.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing quite well. I had a couple questions. One of them is quite simple. The question that I had is, why do the Mormons believe that they will become gods? I mean, that just pretty much cancels what they think, that they're Christians.
Yeah, that goes right to the heart of the issue, doesn't it? I mean, they use God himself as the prototype. So Christians believe that God is spirit based on teachings such as John 4. But Joseph Smith taught God himself was once as we are now. He's an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. They also hold to a plurality of gods, and then contend that as you are, God once was, and as God is, you can become. And that's the essence of the issue. In Mormonism, you can become as God is, and God once was as you are. In Christian theology, the bridge between God's incommunicable attributes and humanity can never be papered over with rhetoric. It's an unspannable bridge. We have in common with God what are called communicable attributes. For example, we can love as God loves. In a finite way, we can experience the infinite love of God. We have volition as God has volition. These are called communicable attributes because they find a reflection in humankind. But what we do not have are the incommunicable attributes of God. We'll never be transcendent. We'll never be omnipotent. We'll never be omniscient. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We will never know everything. So even in eternity, we will learn and grow and develop without error, but we will still learn and grow and develop. We won't know everything. So the difference here makes all the difference in the world. And virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, which is precisely what you have with Mormon theology.
Right. Now, the other question that I had, Hank, I'm having a kind of like an issue with it, I guess. I'm trying to figure out, I haven't been Christian very long, and, you know, I kind of know exactly, I feel that it's true. I feel that, you know, like you said, you can't just go by feelings, though, but I've always also experienced quite a bit of miracles in the church. And my question was about the being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's different ways of people, you know, present that as speaking in tongues or prophesying or being able to do healing and stuff like that. So I didn't know how can you explain that in a way that's pretty simple?
Well, I think you have to understand this, a difference between indwelling and infilling. Now, you mentioned that you've been a Christian for some time now. Not a long time, but you have been a Christian for a while. And as a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are also one who needs to be continually infilled by the Spirit. And what that means is daily being empowered to do the work of God, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit, which is to say that there's a lot I can do in the flesh. I can come on air, put on my headset, and I can start speaking out of the learning that I've done over many years. But I am incapable of touching anyone's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's why daily I pray, Lord, infill me with Your Spirit, not just once, but over and over again so that I can be a useful vessel in Your service. So I think the basic, simple answer to your question is a distinction between indwelling and infilling. And some people now say that there is a one-time infilling. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced by tongues. Now, I don't agree with that. It's an in-house debate. We can debate it vigorously. I don't happen to agree with that. I think that that goes beyond what the text of Scripture allows. I think it can be potentially a experience, but I don't think it is the experience, speaking of tongues. Nor do I think that tongues are normative. I don't rule out the possibility that God could cause someone to speak in another tongue, in another language, but I don't think that this is normative. I think this is a divine act. It's the inverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where tongues were diffused, and now tongues for a specific purpose are used at Pentecost and even beyond in order that the gospel might go out to the nations of the earth.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. I actually agree with you on asking for Christ to fill you with the Holy Spirit daily.
And that's the point. The indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion. The infilling of the Spirit happens continually. You might want to take a look at Ephesians 5:18, and again, that's why we daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayers to God, in our proclamations of the gospel, indeed, wherever the gospel penetrates the human heart. It isn't by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. I want to mention as we go to break how important it is that you stand with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute prayerfully and financially. Make the most generous gift you can to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I cannot promise you a give-to-get scheme, but I can tell you that your gifts will be used for the propagation of the gospel and only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God has used your faithfulness for His glory and the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your calls, so please don't touch that dial. And remember the resources we mention on the show available at equip.org.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tad. He's listening in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Tad.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
My question is, I want to know, in Apocalypse, if the heavenly kingdom will be on earth, the whole kingdom of God will be transferred to on earth, because after the millennium, when at the reign of Christ, the Apocalypse say, John say he saw the new Jerusalem come down from heaven. God created new heaven, new earth, but he say he saw the new Jerusalem come from heaven. Doesn't mean she like Christ went back to heaven, the saints went back to heaven.
Right. Well, here's what's going on, Ted. What's going on is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he is going not to return to take us up to be ethereal Casper the Ghost strumming harps on some cloud somewhere. But what will happen is everyone will be resurrected. In fact, Jesus said that very thing. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned. So the point is we will be resurrected physically. Christianity is not a Platonic religion. It is a very physical religion. We'll be resurrected like unto our Lord who was resurrected physically. So as a case in point, my dad, who died in 1997, is absent from the body, present with the Lord, but when the Lord returns, or when, as Hebrews puts it, he appears a second time, my dad's soul will return to his body, that body now immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So he will be truly a body-soul unity, a human being, not on a cloud, because he's physical. He's going to be in a physical universe. And that's why Scripture makes clear that the universe now groans in travail, as it were, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. And you see this depicted in the very passage that you now reference, Revelation chapter 21. A new heaven, a new earth. Not neos, but kainos. In other words, not altogether different, but restored, resurrected, renewed. The first heaven and earth have been transformed and as such passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Now, if you go back to Genesis, you have God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God taking on, as it were, human form, engaging, relating with human beings. And so it will be in the New Jerusalem, because ultimately, what is the New Jerusalem? It is paradise lost, now paradise restored. And that is what we look forward to. So when the Lord returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, we will be utterly resurrected, living in an utterly resurrected universe with a marvelously resurrected Lord. Paradise lost will then genuinely be paradise restored. That is what we look forward to. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dennis, Orlando, Florida. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you.
Okay, I was wondering, you said that basically, it's okay to have faith, but in addition to the faith, we also have to have the proof. And I was just wondering if you could. I've got a couple of, like Bible kind of kind of examples and wondered if you could explain where that fits into these.
Yeah.
Like in Romans 10:10, it says it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And then when Thomas was not there the first time that the resurrected Christ showed himself to the apostles, Thomas says, I won't believe until I, you know, can feel that, see the prints in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. But then when the Savior allowed him that opportunity, the Savior said, you know, you're blessed for having seen me, but more blessed are those who believe on your words, or, you know, the words of the apostles, without physically seeing or touching. And I was wondering if you could explain that.
Sure. We have Moses and the prophets, according to Jesus Christ. If we don't believe that, we're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, we have all the evidence necessary, and that's the point. The Bible is demonstrably an authority. And I think, as related to your question in Romans 10:10, the problem that we make in Western Christianity in particular is a false dichotomy between heart and head. And we opt for the latter sometimes as being more intelligent, more rationally true. But the heart biblically is a seat of knowledge. And going back to Thomas, he was rebuked for not having believed the credible testimony of the disciples who had seen the resurrected Christ. Remember, there were witnesses. Those witnesses testified to the resurrection. And Thomas, though he received the testimony, yet did not believe.
Right.
So again, this is not a belief that is blind faith. The historic Christian faith never calls us to blind faith, always calls us to faith in irrefutable fact, which is to say, we can know that God created the universe. That's an irrefutable fact. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So when we look at the heavens at night, we don't suppose nothing produced everything. So we have the testimony of creation. We also have the testimony of Christ. In the resurrection, he's given us many infallible proofs. And Paul lays that out systematically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And then he lays out the evidence. So he's not saying, believe me because I say it, but believe the evidence. It speaks to you as from the grave. And then also we have the testimony of the Bible, which is a cumulative testimony. For example, why do you think we have almost 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone? It is because, housed as it were, in the manuscript evidence is the autographs, the originals, in such a way that no human being can control them. And in such a way that the tenacity of the text can produce the autograph. Now, we don't believe that because there's no evidence. We believe that because there is evidence. Why is it that I say the Book of Mormon is false? Well, the evidence points against it, both from the perspective of archaeology and anthropology. The exact same thing cannot be said about the Bible. In fact, the opposite is true of the Bible. Archaeology demonstrates the tenacity of the text.
But with the Book of Mormon, you're trying to use the same type of evidence as available for the Bible and use it for the Book of Mormon. That type of evidence is not specifically available. The Bible land has been continuous since the time of Moses and before, and those names and things are still available. Whereas with the Book of Mormon, the greatest civilization that was there basically was destroyed. So were the books and things that were available to them. So that proof that is available for the Bible is not available for the Book of Mormon. We know that there are civilizations. We know that there are cities. We know that there were temples, that there are religious artifacts that are still being discovered in the Central America area.
Now, Dennis, that is simply wrong. Archaeology is a powerful testimony to the accuracy of the Bible, but that's not true with the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological...
You're telling me that the pyramids and all of those things that are in Central America are not there?
No. What I'm saying is there's no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological support for lands like the Land of Moron in Ether 7-6. There's no archaeological evidence to buttress the notion that the Jaredites, the Nephites, the Lamanites migrated from Israel to the Americas. On the contrary, archaeology and anthropology demonstrate conclusively that the people and places chronicled in the Book of Mormon are little more than the product of a fertile imagination. We're out of time. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.